Our scripture for this morning is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It's on page 735, Luke 11, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. As I said last week, and I say again this week, these three messages, the expert in the law who says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Mary and Martha, and now this account, this interaction, are somewhat tied together. What does it mean to love God and love others? And we were talking last week about how to love God and love others. We were talking 2 weeks ago about how we love God and love others through the parable of the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha. And now we come to prayer and the conversation that we have with God. And I have to say that it is my personal opinion and not a proven fact that one of the toughest tasks in pastoral ministry is explaining what exactly prayer is. More than public speaking, I believe people struggle with public praying, afraid that they will say the wrong thing or afraid that they will not say the right thing. Maybe that's why, after watching Jesus pray, the disciples come to him and say, "Teach us to pray." This phrase, not surprisingly, in light of the nature of prayer, is somewhat cryptic. We are not 100% sure, nor will we be 100% sure what they are actually asking. Were the disciples wanting a lesson on what to pray, or how to pray, or the desire to pray? And if you were to do a Google search on Luke 11:2, you would find that there is a multitude of people that say, this is Jesus teaching us what we need to pray. And you will find a multitude of people saying, this is what Jesus wants us, how he wants us to pray. And then others will say, no, it is simply Jesus teach us to pray. A desire to pray, which goes against our sinful nature. While we don't know what the disciples had in mind, we do know what Jesus teaches. And he does teach us what to pray, and how to pray, and why to pray. Through this prayer and parable and promise found in these 13 verses, we are taught to pray in a way that engages our heads, our hearts, and our health. And the first thing that Jesus does is that he says prayer will express our perceptions. He doesn't say that, but we can draw the inference that prayer will express our perceptions. Before even getting into the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us that prayer is a discipline of relationship. When you pray, the you there is plural. When you all pray. Now, I am not going to draw too fine a point of this, because when you all pray could mean when you are praying in community, when you are all together praying. When you all pray could mean in concert, when you all are praying the same thing, or when you all are desiring to pray for the same thing. Or it could just simply be command. When you pray, here I have a group of you. When you guys pray, say this. But it is a sense that we should not forget that it is a community that Jesus is talking to. Prayer might be personal. It is often personal. When you pray, Jesus said earlier, when you pray in Matthew, go into your closet and pray to the God who sees the unseen. So there is time for private prayer, but there is also time for corporate or congregational or community prayer. But that's not all that the relationship is. Luke abbreviates what Jesus says. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 6, you would see a much longer, Matthew 7, you would see a much longer prayer. But all the words that Matthew includes are found here in Luke. Each word seems to have significance. That we pray in a discipline of relationship when we are talking to God. He is Father. Abba, Dad. Jesus initiates the dialogue with a term of endearment, but then goes on to state this term of endearment, this close relationship, this father figure, who Jesus knows and understands. He expands. Hallowed, sacred, make holy, set apart your name. Our Heavenly Father's nature, our Heavenly Father's character, which is encapsulated in the understanding of a Hebrew name is beyond us, is above us, is outside us. We understand who God is, as Jesus explains, He is our Father, our Dad, but we don't fully understand. We are somewhat childlike, not childish, but childlike. If you were to ask a kindergartner, what does your dad do? Probably doesn't have a fully formed understanding of what their dad does. And sometimes we come into our relationship with God the Father in the same way. We ought to come into our relationship with God the Father the same way. I know who He is. I know how we're related. But what He does and how He does it, I don't know. Dare I say, I don't care. I just know that He does. He works. He provides. Somehow He was instrumental in me being here. But other than that, He's just my dad. Jesus also tells the disciples not only that prayer is a discipline of relationship that we need to gain a perspective on or have a perception about, but it is that prayer is a discipline of reliance. We need to change our perception that knowing who God is, at least in part, leads us to needing God's grace. When we are able to see God, not as He fully is, but as we can fully comprehend, we recognize our own need. And in all of these prayer points, there is a two-sided perception that we are declaring something about God, but we are also declaring something about ourselves. That God is in control of history. It is His kingdom and His will that needs to be done. As Luke says, your kingdom come. Which says also, our kingdom not come. God is in charge of history. His kingship and His kingdom. God is in control of our earthly provision. Give us today our daily bread. Which also means I need bread every day. So God's in control of providing for us, but I also understand my need. God is in control of our spiritual protection. Forgive us our sins, and we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. God, provide for our forgiveness and our faithfulness. But there's also the opposite side that we perceive through that statement that we are sinful and that we are given to temptation. Now, all these things are history in God's sovereignty, our need in God's provision, our sin in God's forgiveness are all gifts of grace. There is no conditional statements here. There is no, and I promise to do this, and I promise to do that. And I'll do this. God, if you just do what you say you do, I will come back to church. I will do whatever you say. There's none of that. When we pray how Jesus prayed, when we pray how Jesus teaches, we place the Father on the throne and position ourselves at His feet, relying upon Him for all that we need. But Jesus isn't finished. His teaching on prayer is not done with these words. With verse 4, he goes on. Because his prayer teaching is not simply for the concern that we say the right thing, but also that we have the right heart. Prayer will expose our persistence. It will express our perceptions of who God is and who we are, but it will also expose our persistence. Jesus shares a story of resolve, a parable of resolve. It's a simple story. Someone has a friend visit, but they have nothing to share. Now, we would think that's no big deal. Just go to Stop and Shop. They're open 24 hours a day. We could get some bread. We could get some food. Go to Dunkin' Donuts. It's open 24 hours in most places. We would be all set. But that's not the culture of that day. Not to mention the fact that, just as Jesus says, you have the day, you bake the bread for the day. Give us today our daily bread. Most of the time, most people, they baked what they needed. And when this person shows up at midnight, they don't have anything left over. And it would have been shameful. Someone visits you and you have nothing to offer. Sort of like that, the family cake. I don't know how many of you have family cakes, but some people have family cakes. It's this tin where if there's ever any company, you can have something to put out. Maybe that's a bygone cultural reference, but that was the culture of the day. You had something to present, to put in front of them, to set before them. But he has nothing. So he goes to his next door neighbor at midnight and asks him for bread, seeking to save face. And his neighbor says, "We are already in bed." Most homes at that time, one bed, one room. If I get up now, I'm going to wake the baby. I'm going to wake my wife. I'm going to wake my kids. I'm going to do all these things. It's not that I can't meet the needs. It's that it's not in my best interest to meet your need. But, as Jesus says, the neighbor relents. And it's due to the knocker's obstinance, not to filial friend obligation. It says, Jesus says, verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." That boldness is a single reference term, maybe something Luke invented himself. And it means shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness, because of his act of extreme humility, "I have nowhere else to go." And we might think that Jesus' point was, that's the way God is. Nowhere does he say that's the way God is. God's not going to give us his need because we're related to him, but he's going to give it out of our shamelessness. That's not what this is saying. It is saying God recognizes our shamelessness, our extreme humility, our understanding that if we don't get from God, we are going to go without. And Jesus says that's what prayer is like. God will bless those who refuse to give up on Him. I have nowhere else to turn. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ, are called to ask, to make our requests known before God, and when we do, we will receive an answer. Disciples are called to seek, and when we look far and wide for what God promises, He promises we will find an answer. Disciples are called to knock, to approach God with that same shamelessness. And when we do, the door will open. Sorry, friend, the door is locked. But whatever that man said in the intervening moments got that man out of bed. And our needs will be met. When we pray, how Jesus teaches us to pray, we offer our requests up with persistent abandon, knowing that there is nowhere else that we can turn. And according to Jesus, prayer is our shameless reliance on the goodness of God. There are a few more verses here. Prayer will explain our peace, Jesus concludes. Which of you fathers, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus states, rightly so, that fathers will answer our needs appropriately. No father will substitute provision for peril. Ooh. You want whatever. Let me give you something that will kill you instead. No father does that. Even despite our sinful nature, even despite the fact that we have a temptation within us, as Jesus has already instructed us to pray, lead us not into temptation, meaning we have those temptations. Despite our sinful nature, we still know how to meet our child's need. And the same is true with God. How much more will God give? Now, if you were to read Matthew 7, you would see that Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and then a few verses later, ask, seek, knock. And then Matthew says, in Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That Matthew says, the promise is that God is going to give us what is good. Luke, on the other hand, says, how much more will God give us the Holy Spirit? Which is the most important and most indispensable of the good gifts. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Luke 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. God will give us the Holy Spirit, who will be a constant reminder of God's goodness with us and in us. So we can know the wholeness that comes from Christ, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from God the Father, as we trust Him and know that He is able to meet our every need. Prayer is not some special incantation, but a Spirit-led conversation. Our sermon in a sentence is this: authentic prayer gives voice to our absolute trust in God. When we pray authentically, when it is a real prayer, we are giving voice to our absolute trust, our shameless trust that God will provide. Prayer expresses our perception, it exposes our persistence, and it explains our peace. Our prayers, whether they are these 38 Greek or 34 English words, or they are our own personal thoughts, they are our way of conveying who God is, how God cares for us, and our absolute need for Him. Authentic prayer gives voice to our absolute trust in God. When we know that God can satisfy all our needs, we will become unrelenting in our making our requests known, resting in the truth that God will meet all our needs. Now, perhaps a starting point for a renewed life of prayer is to think about wherever you will be this time tomorrow. But think about it shamelessly and ask God for whatever you would be too ashamed to ask of anyone else. Where will you be this time tomorrow? What will you need this time tomorrow? And what is there that you would be too embarrassed to ask of anyone else? May you have the same boldness to approach God and the same certainty that He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Authentic prayer gives voice to our absolute trust in God. Shall we pray?